Good morning to each of you today.
Good morning.
Thanks again to Gene and Lori, Ian and Gary for leading us in worship. We appreciate that. It's good to see Ian up there, and I just appreciate the music ministry, so thank you. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 9 today. We're only going to be taking a look at one verse. Now, I will say that I have considered preaching four sermons on this verse, but I'm going to try to hurry through them. I'll also say that we're in a pretty good place as we walk through these titles of Jesus that if I don't get through all four, then I'll just quit at about noon, okay? So be warned. And then we'll finish up next week. I want to ask if you'd join me in prayer before we start. Oh God, again, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. We thank you, oh God, that even though high and lifted up, even holy and separated from us, you hear our prayers, you are near to us, and for that we give you thanks. We thank you, O Lord, that you accept our worship and pray that you'd help us to be a people who worships you in spirit and truth. Help us to understand Jesus from the words of the scriptures and just to take our understanding of him through your Bible. Lord, we thank you again for the measure of health that you've allotted us to be here this morning. And we thank you for the way you protect and provide for us. Lord, even now, as Jerry and Tom and Val are at Mountain View Baptist sharing the Gideon ministry with them, we pray that you would give Tom and Jerry boldness as they speak about the ministry of your word and the need to get the Bible into as many hands and hearts as possible. Be with them, give them boldness and courage, and give them the words to speak, O God. Again, we thank you for your extreme goodness. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we just take a brief look at some names of Jesus here in Isaiah 9. And help us, Lord, to understand what wonderful and descriptive names they are. And I pray, oh God, that in ways that are appropriate to us as individuals and as the local body of Christ, you would help us to respond to these titles of Jesus in the way that we should. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us, and we depend on him to do that now. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in the few minutes ahead and throughout the day in each of our lives. It's in the name of Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. I did a quick Google search trying to find out how many thousands of dollars are spent in the realm of counseling. I didn't do an extensive search, but I think the first number I came up with was about $325 billion a year spent on people who go to others for assistance with the problems that we as people face. What are those problems? Well, we can, again, you can go to Google and find quite a number of lists of reasons that would say why a person should seek counsel of other people. Just a few brief ones. When we come upon major life changes, maybe we need a little help in understanding how to respond to their new circumstances. When we're in the process of grieving, sometimes it helps to talk to other people about that, what can be a very long process of working through that grief and how it impacts us going forward. We find difficult life situations. Sometimes we just don't know what to do, where to go. Sometimes our relationships fall apart and are on the brink of disaster, and so we would seek counsel of other people. Some of us have faced an overwhelming sense of anxiety. And so if we get to the place where we are depressed, or as George said before the service, if we get to having thoughts of suicide or self-harm, so maybe it's appropriate to go to a counselor. I'll say that the first title of Jesus and the passage we're going to be looking at is Wonderful Counselor. When we pick up in Isaiah 9:6 today, I want to just recap a little bit of the history of this nation. God's people, the Jews, were facing tough times. They had departed from God and were involved in all kinds of sin and idolatry. They had turned their backs on God, who was known as the Father of the Jews. They were going to have tough times. God's discipline was coming upon his own people. And as we have read just bits of it, we found out that that discipline is depressing. It was going to be a harsh discipline because the people, in large part, had apostatized. They had turned their backs completely on God. The good thing is that God never turns his back on his people. Today we're going to look at four titles that come being spoken in Isaiah 9:6. It is actually speaking hundreds of years into the future. It was a guarantee that God was going to be with his people, as we read in Isaiah 7:14, I think it was, where this child was going to be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. As we come to Isaiah 9:6 today, we find more about this child, the one who would come to rescue the nation and to save the people from disaster, I'll say. Now, I'm going to just make a comment. I'm not going to be primarily speaking of this passage in the context of what Isaiah is talking about. I believe Isaiah is really looking forward to the time when, after the tribulation, when Jesus sets up the millennial kingdom on earth. And so this is a time when this peace is going to come to the Jewish nation. The thing is that these people, even the prophets who spoke these words, saw into the future. They prophesied of what God was going to do, but they did it as if they were losing their eyesight. They were becoming blind, and they were having a hard time seeing clearly what the prophet was speaking about. They saw things dimly, the Apostle Peter says, as if through clouds. And so they didn't have a clear vision of what Isaiah was talking about. We, as far as the millennial kingdom, don't have a clearer vision as we would like, but we look at this prophecy as being partially fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to speak to you today about the benefit that believers have today as we look back at what Isaiah was saying would happen in the future. We have a lot of benefits that these people did not have. Of course, they were people who were desperate. They had turned their backs on God, and yet they didn't realize that they had brought the impending judgment of God upon themselves. I'm going to say, and I'm going to slow down here, that people who have had a chance to really look into their own lives, if you and I are people who have had a chance to sit down and perhaps lay down and think deeply about who we are, and what God has called mankind to be, we would have to come to the conclusion that we have failed God in many ways. I know that as I look back on my own life, I have regrets about what I wish I had done, the person that I wish I would have become, even though I believe in the sovereign hand of God in salvation and even in His timing. I still, like Paul, think of myself as one untimely born. It's kind of like, why didn't I start believing in God and trying to learn about Him and live in a way that would be pleasing to Him years ago? Well, I don't know if you found yourself in that place, but I would ask you to look and to think seriously about your own life. In what ways have you failed God? In what ways have you failed to love God and give Him the rightful place of as Lord or King of your life? In what ways have you failed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? In what ways have you failed to love your neighbor as yourself? You see, as we look at those things, as we look deeply at the people we are before Christ has come into our life, we have to have some sense of conviction. If you've come to the place where you've got that conviction about, I wish I was who God has designed me to be. I want to be a person who is walking in lockstep with the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming more obedient to Him day by day. I long to be a person whose mind is being transformed such that I think the thoughts that Christ thinks. If you long for those things and yet you have not admitted your guilt before God, we're all guilty. The Bible tells us all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if you've not made that conscious decision to appraise your life before Christ, and I mean by standing in front of Christ as our judge, if you've not done that, I beg you to look at yourself and to say, yes, I have failed, I have sinned, I have not loved God as my with all my heart, soul, and mind, I've not loved my neighbors myself, then I'm going to plead with you that you, in retrospect, that you ask God to forgive you of those sins. Beloved, what we're looking at today, the titles of Jesus Christ, are will give us immense benefits only in as much as we are following Christ. Again, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not consciously made that one-time decision to be forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future, I'm going to beg that you do so today. If you do that, these promises are for you. Let's start on these promises. Isaiah 9:6 reads, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Again, looking what actually happened to be about 700 years in the future. "And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." When we look at these terms, we'll take Wonderful Counselor first. This the idea of wonderful, or being a wonder of a counselor, is something that lives in the context of God's miraculous works or words. Generally speaking, this is talking about miracles, miraculous or wondrous works. It's the same idea. These wondrous works are those that come and help a man to realize that they can only happen because of who God is. In other words, when God does a miracle, there's no mistaking about how this miracle has come about. When we think of the word counselor, again, we have numerous reasons, and we spend a lot of money annually in the United States seeking counsel. The counsel that Isaiah is prophesying about is counsel that is wondrous or miraculous. He's talking about divine counsel, counsel that can only come from the mind of God. I was reminded several times as I was thinking about this passage, about the wonderful counselor and what makes this child that Isaiah is predicting is going to be born years in the future so wonderful. Well, we read in the Sermon on the Mount, and again, I invite you to join us to study the Sermon on the Mount after church. And you'll find out that Jesus was a wonderful counselor. At the end of that sermon, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, reads, "When Jesus had finished speaking these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They couldn't believe what was coming out of Jesus' mind and out of his mouth." They said that, even as we have studied it in the young adult Bible study, it's like, wow, those words of Jesus really go deeply and examine us thoroughly. If you, I guarantee you, I've talked through it a couple of times and it cuts deep, a little deeper every time. I'll just say that it says these people were amazed at his teaching because he was teaching as one having authority and not as their scribes. What's important to remember in the Sermon on the Mount and through all of Scripture is that Jesus is the Word. He is the one who inspired his Word. His Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, the Spirit, inspire his Word. They put it here. Who else better to reveal its meaning to us? Well, we try to do that. Men have tried to do that. We do it more closely to the scribes and Pharisees than we do according to the way Jesus does. You know, Jesus is the one who inspired his Word. He's the one that really understands it and can communicate that not only to our minds but to the hearts of people. Jesus knows all about us. He understands us, and he understands his Word. That's why he is the teacher par excellence, but that is also why he understands us. The wonderful counselor understands people better than we understand ourselves. You'll remember, I think it's John 2, and I'll turn there quickly. John 2, verses 23 through 25. John 2, verses 23 through 25 read, John what? Oh, I'm in chapter 3. I was thinking that didn't look familiar. John 2, verses 23 through 25. "Now when he," Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing." In other words, he was doing miraculous works. He was doing wonderful works. "But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men." Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. "And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." We'll switch over, flip to Luke 16 quickly. Luke 16, Dr. Luke tells us that, God knows your hearts. Luke 16:15. "And he said to them," Jesus speaking, "you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Jesus is a wonderful counselor because not only has he written his word, not only is he the perfect interpreter of it, he is the one who knows us. Beloved, it is good at times to go to counsel. It is good to get help with the problems we face during life, so long as that counsel comes from the Word of God. But but no counselor, no human counselor will ever know you as good as Jesus does. Remember that. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Speaking of this counsel, and again, I'm just doing a little more flipping than I normally would. But Psalm 33, listen to God's counsel as compared to men's counsel. And again, nothing against men's counsel, but we can only counsel effectively in as much as we communicate the Word of God to people. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. Listen to this. Do we have all the answers? Well, we do have a lot of answers. Listen to what Scripture says. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. You can go to counsel and you can get some advice on what you should do, where you should go, how you should, the way perhaps to solve a problem in your life. But the Lord often nullifies the counsel of nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. Listen to the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. The counsel of God is eternal and unchanging. Depending on the needs of society or your needs, you're going to go to five different people, and there's a great chance you're going to get a minimum of five different types of counsel saying what you should do, and you will be at a loss. It is one writer, I think this was actually in the theological word book of the Old Testament, but I just love this. God disposes of what man proposes. You see, we think we're all wise and we can do everything by ourselves. What Psalm 33 is telling us, you know what? Think according to the way you will, but God's going to trash that. He's going to trash our thinking in as much as it is removed from Scripture and biblical thinking. And he says his word is going to last forever. And so we have this counsel of God. What is wonderful, what the people here, well, I don't want to say didn't have available to them, but what they could not see from the vantage point that we have is what a wonderful counselor we have in Christ Jesus. His plans, his counsel are what we need. And because of his presence and his activity in our lives and the completed word of God, we have God's counsel at our fingertips. The Holy Spirit counsels us as we seek direction in life. The Holy Spirit gives counsel as to what is right and wrong in the eyes of God. Jesus is the one who knows the mind of man and sees our needs. Are you in need of wisdom or mercy or grace? The writer of Hebrews says to approach God, approach the throne of grace boldly for help in time of need. Beloved, Jesus is a wonderful counselor that Isaiah was speaking of. Well, not only is Jesus a wonderful counselor, not only will that child have that title, he will also be called Mighty God. Mighty God, this is talking about the the power of God. Now, beloved, I don't know. Anybody want to talk about to a counselor about anything? You know what they're going to tell you? That if you do that and if you receive good counsel, you're still going to have to do your changing. They'll tell you, I can't do it for you. You've got to make some decisions. You have to make the changes in your life. What is wonderful about the title Mighty God is that this term is talking about the all-sufficient power of God to change us, to transform us, to make us and help us to think like God, and to live life amidst all the circumstances and challenges that we face. Those challenges are numerous, aren't they? The challenges we face in this life, just like the challenges that God's people, when this book of prophecy of Isaiah was written, the challenges are numerous. God, Jesus, is the one who is mighty. Jesus is the one who has got the power to help us to change. No counselor can do that. All they can do is advise. But with the indwelling Holy Spirit, and again, Scripture says, God is in you, Jesus Christ is in you, the Spirit lives in you. With the Trinitarian God living within us, beloved, we have power to change. And as Gary made an excellent point in Sunday school this morning, the power, even though we have that new creation, that new ability, or the new master and the new potential to live, we are only going to be successful in as much as we are living according to the Spirit of God and His counsel within us. The Spirit of God, Jesus, is the one who empowers us to live differently. I can't pass up this point. I was expecting when it said God here, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, that God was going to be Yahweh or Adonai. I was really expecting Adonai. When I looked it up, you know what it is? It is the most basic term for God that we have in Scripture, I think. At least that's my understanding of it. It's a simple word, El. And so we get titles of God like Elohim. We could go on. There are numerous of those. But this title for God is used most often of small g gods. The reason this is capitalized in your Bible here is because He is the Mighty God. It means that Jesus is the God who is more powerful than any other God. You'll remember in Isaiah how it's kind of like, well, I'm going to make myself a God. And so I get a good, nice hunk of black walnut and I start a whittling on it, or acacia wood, I guess, in that day. But they're whittling on this thing and they set that thing up as an idol or as a small g God. Beloved, what Isaiah is saying is that Jesus is the mighty, all-powerful God. Jesus is the name above all names and the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Beloved, if we go to Jesus for counsel, we go to the only God with the power to change us. He is superior to all other gods. This title, Mighty God, really is more of a military term. We think of it in these terms, the strong and mighty one, a mighty man. It's used of warriors, champions, and heroes. Jesus Christ is the one who has the power to change us and transform our circumstances God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, right? He transforms even the bad things that happen to us into good. But He also has the power to protect us. Beloved, none of these small g gods, we know how fickle our 401ks can be. We know we expect that at least in this culture, many times we expect our money to deliver us or our great thinking to protect us. Jesus is the only one who is the mighty God. He has the power to protect us. The Apostle Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Beloved, when we are on the side of Christ Jesus, we are on the side of the one who can protect us. Not only does He protect us, not only can nothing separate us from the love of God, Jesus has the power to preserve us. I'm going to check this reference. Can't think of it right. If you can believe that, I've got the reference written, but I am not calling it right in my mind, so I'm going to remind myself. Oh yeah, the power to preserve. We've had this conversation on and off in some of the different Bible studies about, is my salvation something that I can lose? It's a common question in Christian circles, right? Beloved, Jesus is the one that holds the power to preserve us. Listen to what He says in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. In other words, if you come to Jesus in faith asking for forgiveness of your sins, beloved, He will save you, and He does not throw away people that He saves. I will certainly not cast him out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me. Listen, the Father has sent Jesus on His mission to save people. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose just a few. I just happen to let a few people of those that God has given me to save. I let just a few of them drop by the side. I mean, really. How many of you farmers save every grain of wheat or barley that you harvest? You don't, do you? But Jesus does. He saves everyone who comes to Him in faith. Why? Because He came to do the will of His Father. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on that day. Beloved, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, heaven is your future. He will raise us up on that day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on that day. Beloved, Jesus is not going to let His Father down. He is going to deliver the goods that God has sent him to purchase. Jesus is the one with the power to transform our circumstances. Jesus is the one with the power to preserve us from all enemies and all threats. We are safe in the arms of Jesus because He has the power to preserve us. And again, I would ask you, if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, do so today. And these promises will be yours as well. Jesus is not only the wonderful Counselor, and when I was writing, I was thinking the Omniscient One. He knows all about us, right? Like nobody else does. He knows all about us. He knows the temptations we'll face. He's already faced them, and yet was sinless. He's not only the mighty God, in other words, Jesus is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, but he's the eternal Father. Eternal really is talking about perpetuity or ongoing. Now, when we think of eternal Father, your minds, like mine, might think of God the Father. This is not, well, let me say that in essence, there is no difference between the Godhead. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equal in perfection. They're equal in power. They're equal in all divine attributes. And so we can call Jesus our eternal Father, even though most often the Father in Scripture is talking about the Father. Well, I shouldn't even say that. Most often references to God the Father are speaking of Jesus Father. When we look at this, it's important, I think, to remember when we're talking about eternality or perpetuity, we're talking about time. We all know that God doesn't reside within the constraints of time. We do. Time is not important to us, or to God, like it is to us. Time is important to God in the sense that he is patient and waiting and willing for men to come to repentance. But God is not the one who came up with the saying that if you're not 10 minutes early, you're late. God doesn't exist in the form of time or the time constraint like we do. God is not the one. Jesus is not the one who said there's not enough time in the day to do what I need to do. Jesus isn't the one who said, where has the day gone? I didn't get anything done. Jesus is not lamenting the fact that we lament when we say we don't have enough time in our days or in our life. I want to draw your attention to Father. I also want to tell you something that is quite humorous if you've got a mind like mine, and I hope you don't. But the Hebrew word for eternal is simply AD, like odd. I don't even know how you say it, but I would say ad or odd, you know, whatever. Father is translated into the English as AB. So, I think a couple of the most simple words and common words in Hebrew, ad and ab. Okay, so you didn't think that was funny. I get it. I get tickled by things like that, I guess, unnecessarily, but that's the way I am. Ab is used, listen to this, beloved, 1,200 times in Scripture. That's the Old Testament. Ab. Father, do you know what it usually depicts? Come on, you are thinking people. Father, right? Dad, father, granddad, forefathers. It's that kind of term. Of those 1,200 times, you know how many times it is listed as Father with a capital F denoting God? 8. And so it is one of the most common words for a relationship that we are ever going to come up with. Now, again, this gets into a little bit tricky territory because I don't know what thoughts come into your mind when you think of dad. But this term is talking about a relationship that, how can I say it? That is ongoing, right? Goes into perpetuity. Again, we're talking about the faithfulness of God here. He is eternal. He is outside of time, and yet he resides with his people in time. This is a wonderful, wonderful expression of the relationship between God and His children. If we had the perfect Father on earth, and none of us have, then this is the title that would describe Him. And yes, I did hear somebody, I'll read Romans 8, verse 15, I did hear and was quite happy to hear somebody blurt out, I'm joking again, that's my sense of humor, blurt out Romans 8, 15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I think this, and again, this is my musing, but I think this expression used of God the Father, or as the eternal Father, Jesus Christ, is the Old Testament way of saying something which is very familiar, familial relationship. God is rarely referred to in the Old Testament in that personal of a sense. But when Isaiah was looking forward to Jesus coming, Abba, Father, that is the Savior that we worship. What does that mean? What does it mean? Jesus is without beginning and without end. And again, we could quote several passages that talk about the eternality of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is not a created being. Hebrews says that Jesus is the expression of, or the image, the exact representation of God the Father. His nature is the same. He is eternal, with no beginning, eternal with no end. And as He relates to us, He is faithfulness. He is faithful as He relates to us in this life. Beloved, again, as we said, God preserves His children. God will not forsake His people. God was not about to forsake His people Israel and Judah. He was disciplining them, and it was going to be hard, but God always had an ear to the repentant cry of His people. Do you know something? God still does. Jesus will save in a heartbeat, beloved, if you'll only cast your cares on Him. I'll read Hebrews 3, verse or 13, verse 5, because it is a beautiful verse, and one that should leave us with great assurance and increase our love for the Lord. Hebrews 3, 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Again, God preserves His people. God protects His people. Jesus does so on a daily basis and offers us help day by day. God will meet our needs. Jesus is the one through whom His blessings flow. And so we can be grateful to Him for who He is. Well, we will stop here. We're at just a few minutes before 5. Next week, Lord willing, as much as we, if we're still here and we make it back, we'll be talking about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And this, again, is a title which is, in hindsight, so expressive. When we think of the turmoil and the trouble that was coming to the people of Judah in the day when Isaiah was written, it's like, wow, they did not have peace. They did not have peace with God because of their rebellion against Him. And they were finding out they did not have peace with the surrounding nations. Assyria and Babylon were going to come in and roll over them as instruments of God's judgment or discipline. Even in the tribes, even within the assembly of the 12 tribes of Israel, there was not peace. Brother was fighting against brother. Ephraim and Manasseh, those two tribes, Jacob's sons, were at war. Beloved, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that brings peace with God, and he's the one who can help us to have peace with each other. Well, I don't know if you have ever been a person to receive counsel. I know that you should be, because Proverbs tells us that there's wisdom in many counselors. I do that often. I think that God does speak through his people, but I also know that I am not to rely on these people for godly counsel. Jesus stands at the ready. He is the wonderful counselor. And so all I can say is, beloved, if there are struggles, God will give you wisdom. Jesus is the counselor. James has invited us to freely come to God for wisdom. He's told us to pray and to do so without doubting. The wisdom of God is available to us through his word, through his spirit. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Are you seeking solutions to some of the difficulties you have? Perhaps in business, perhaps in relationships. Jesus is the one that has the answers. And so I'd encourage you, beloved, go to Jesus. He is our go-to source for counselor, or for counsel, for wisdom. And he loves us like his children. Just a beautiful picture of this ongoing relationship. He will discipline us, that's for sure. But he loves us and remains faithful to us. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your extreme goodness and care, for your love, mercy, and grace. And I thank you, O God, for this vision that you gave to Isaiah, that even though he couldn't see it clearly, he knew the Son who would deliver Israel and all who would come to him in faith. He couldn't see that clearly, but he knew the Messiah was coming. And so we thank you, O God, for that vision of Isaiah. We thank you, Lord, that we live in the perspective of being able to look back to when Jesus came and was born, when he truly was a son, a baby, crying out, Abba, if you will. He was the baby. He was the Son of God, and yet he's also, he shares the attributes of God. He was God indeed, very God, a very God, and very man, a very man. And so we thank you, O Lord, that we have the advantage of looking back in history to see what happened when God sent his Son to die for us, to redeem us, and as he continues his work to transform us. And Lord, help us to have great anticipation of the future when he returns in the air to take his people up with him. And when he returns to set his kingdom up on earth, help us to have great anticipation of that, even though we live in a society which seems very troubled. Yes, you will hear the cry of the repentant sinner. And I pray, O God, that if there be any within the hearing of your word today, that they would flee quickly to Jesus, who is our rock and our salvation. We thank you for your mercy, your love, and grace. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.